morning, we found in 1 Kings, in the 6th chapter, I want to read a little piece of the first verse, and a little piece of the last. It reads, in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. I'm going to skip down to verse 37. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Somebody say his palace.
His palace.
He built the palace of the forest of Lebanon, 100 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high, with four rows of cedar columns supporting the trim and cedar beams. It was roofed with cedar above the beams that rested on the columns. It goes on to say in verse 7, he built the throne hall, the hall of justice where he was to judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor ceiling, and the palace in which he was to live, set farther back, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. Would you pray with me, please? Eternal God, we come once again to the sacred hour of preaching. I do ask that you would hide me, Lord, behind your cross. I do pray that you would help me to decrease, God, that you might increase and receive glory through your word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you would let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, you are my strength. You're my rock. It's a dangerous thing to try to build the temple of the Lord when your heart is somewhere else. I said it's a dangerous thing.
Amen.
To try to build the house of the Lord when your heart is somewhere else. King Solomon is heralded, my friends, as the wisest man in all of the world. Yet one of his first acts as king, after the people of God had been delivered from Pharaoh some 400 years now it's been, his first act as king, one of them, is to marry Pharaoh's daughter. It's a magnificent temple he's built unto the Lord. We see all the specifications if you want to read it. It's 1 Kings. There's plenty of details. You can read it on your own. Amen. Like Chronicles. Glory be to God. We can't help but to marvel at all of the ornate detail and specifications in God's house. But there's a problem, y'all, with its foundation. I beg to submit to you that there was a problem even in its foundation. We read, of course, in the Gospels, in a house divided, and Lincoln, who I told y'all last week, wrote one of my favorite speeches. He also posts this. He says, a house divided against itself cannot
stand.
I said, a house divided against itself cannot
stand.
I said, a house divided against itself cannot
stand.
have mercy, Lord. How can we worship God when our hearts are somewhere else? How can we serve anyone? Have mercy, Jesus. When our hearts are still a little bit in L.A., still a little bit in Tacoma Park, still a little bit in Shepherd, still a little bit back home. How can we worship God when our hearts are somewhere else? So Solomon's first act, well, one of them, is to marry the daughter of Pharaoh. We know much about what they call Stockholm Syndrome, right? We know what it means for oppressed people to fall in love, have mercy, God, with their oppressors. We know it don't take but even but a few days. Those of us who are familiar with the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, don't take but a few days for the children to look at Moses and say, Moses, did you leave us out here to die, Moses? Moses, we were in bondage. We ate 3 square meals a day. It wasn't that bad, Moses. Did you lead us out here to die, Moses? In America, we, of course, we know oh so well what it means for oppressed people, Lord have mercy, to idolize, to so idolize the ways of their oppressors that we make their humanity the standard for our humanity. We make whiteness the standard for Christian witness. We make whiteness the norm for normal. Help us, God, how to speak, how to act, how to succeed, how to achieve. Help us here, Lord. And so Solomon, some 400 years after the people of Israel were freed from Pharaoh, makes one of his first acts as king of God's house. Everybody say God's house.
God's house.
To marry Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, though it's rarely emphasized by theologians and preachers and scholars, there are a couple, Drew will probably contest, there are a couple who would emphasize this, but Solomon chooses not only to marry Pharaoh's daughter, but then he chooses, as the text says, and I didn't read, he chooses to conscript into slavery God's people to build God's house. Have mercy. See, first he marries Pharaoh's daughter. Y'all with me? And then he goes to turn around and follows Pharaoh's ways by making his folk just a little while. You know, it's just indentured servitude. You only got to serve for a few years. We'll let you free, and then you can go. Go on about your business. How many of you understand that those of us who experience oppression are often the very ones that turn around and internalize and then reproduce? I don't need to come down your road, do I? I said, how many of us understand that those of us who experience oppression are often the very, okay, the Irish, okay, the Germans, okay? Okay, domestic violence is a reality in the LGBT community, okay. Let's look around at D.C. in the 80s, okay, at the 80s and 90s when I grew up. I just said that those of us who experience oppression are often those that internalize and reproduce that very same oppression. Of course, we know that slavery wasn't chattel slavery then. It was something that many nations engaged in. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Hivites, but Israel, God's people, God's anointed, God set apart, we're called to be different. And so, some 76 times in Scripture, we hear God say through many prophets, remember, 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 you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Somebody say, remember.
Remember.
Touch your neighbor and say, remember.
Remember.
Tell them on the other side, you better remember. Surely God is able to redeem anything. Surely God is able, we learn in the story of Joseph, to even turn the plans of the enemy around for good. But that doesn't mean that we should just turn Bible, we know the seventh is the year of God's completion. Oh, but it took him 13 years to build his own crib. Here we are saying that we're doing God's work. Here we are saying that we're ushering in God's kingdom, that we're creating a piece of God's in-breaking kingdom, his shalom, making peace, fellowship, a home for all people here in this community, for all of God's Christian. But I ask us this morning, what is the condition of our hearts? I have to ask myself, what's the condition of my heart? You got to ask yourself, what's the condition of your heart? You got to ask yourself, where are you at today? I can't speak for where, and you can't speak for where you were 16 years ago when Pat and Dr. Dennis stood up here and delivered a mighty word. I can't speak for Brother Chen. I can't speak for Reverend Youth. I can't even hardly sometimes speak for myself. But I want to ask us the question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? What would peace, what would the DMV look like if disciples of Jesus were to follow after God and God's ways? How would this community be different? What would our partnerships look like in this neighborhood? What would our relations look like in this building if we followed after God's ways? So, you know, some of the most commonly given advice that people like to receive, you've heard it, I've heard it, we've all probably said it to someone, we're trying to make a difficult decision, we always say, follow your heart. I mean, I've said it, I've had anybody in here said it, show of hand. Keith, the only one, you're like, bro, like, no, I never said it. A few of us have said it, you know, Christians, I find, we like to talk about the day when Jesus entered into our hearts. I remember it was the fall of 1986 when the altar call was being given and Reverend Bobby Hicks gave the call, and my dad, Donald Golston, for whom my mother is here this morning, can testify that she and I have been praying that my daddy would give his life to God. So he came down the aisle. I don't know if we still do altar calls in church, but I don't mind a good altar call every now and then. It don't have to be shame. It don't have to be about any kind of, I don't know, like I said, it don't have to be like about anything, any kind of shaming. Maybe it could be about making a decision for Jesus. But my daddy came down and gave the preacher his hand. But we say he gave Jesus his heart. And DJ, that's me, y'all. I'm home, so I can say DJ now. I don't use that anywhere else, really, other than in this area. But DJ was right behind him. That's Delonte John. My grandfather's name is John. And gave God. At 6 years old, that's why I so believe in our time for young Christians and the development of young Christians, because at 6, I knew that something happened. Prayers that I had been offering unto God in private had been answered in public. I knew that God could heal. He could deliver a mother from epilepsy. He could save my daddy. He could turn my pastor around, even though he had been involved in the selling of drugs in our streets. At 19 years old, I heard his testimony. I saw my daddy's testimony. I saw the testimony of the saints that had come before me. And I said, oh, sign me up with a mighty God we serve. But here we are, talking about the heart. We just like to sing the song, when Jesus came into my heart. Oh, when Jesus came into my heart. We say, floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll when Jesus came into my heart. Oh, but this heart thing is tricky, y'all. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's tricky. It's tricky, y'all. It's tricky. Be honest and tell you that it's tricky. When the last time you followed your heart down the wrong alley, down the wrong path? Lord, help me today. I can testify. Thank you, Jesus, for your power to deliver. See, David was a man after God's own heart, we're told, and I think it was David Cho who taught us a couple weeks ago that that thing was a little tricky. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer after God. What? And so David turns right back around and says, create in me, God, a clean heart and renew our one heart, and I will remove their hearts of stone, because it's confusing. The scripture does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that's confusing too. But Ezekiel says, God will remove the hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And so here we are in this Coming Home series. Somebody say, Coming Home. And so we ask, what does it mean for us to join in with God to create the kind of Christian community that we and more of the DMV, more of the people around here, can call home? What does it mean for us to follow after God's heart? What does it mean for us to be a people after God's heart? What does it mean for us to have hearts that are made not of stone, not stuck in how we did it before, but how can we become a kind of people who are supple and open and malleable and flexible toward God and toward not just each other, but toward our neighbors? What does it mean for us to band together, as my sister in the back did, and say, we're going to make sure that sister got a place to stay? Amen. Peace. Y'all can pat yourselves on the back, because this is the kind of work that is happening in this community. And we ought to be able to thank God and look around at the blessings that God has indeed done through this church while we accept the challenge to continue to look deeper and say, how can we continue to grow and be molded in our hearts to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be as God calls us? God keeps saying, come in, come on home, come on home. A little closer, come on closer. Amen. So last week, we began this series of Coming Home, and so we talked a little bit about Joshua and his theophany. Those who remember that Joshua had a holy encounter with God, and we said the first step in this understanding of coming home is to check our posture. Somebody say posture. Come on, wake the person up to you next to you and say posture. They ain't sitting right. Say sit up. Just your posture. Check your posture. Amen. But this week, we're looking at what appears to be the pinnacle of worship for the people of God. This is it for God's people. They've now entered into the promised land. They have requested a king, and even though God didn't want them to have one, they have one. And even though God didn't want them to be like other nations, God has given them a king after their own heart named David. The kingdom that was at war is now unified. Most of David's enemies have now been defeated. And so Solomon is king, and there's peace throughout all of the land. Again, Solomon is the wisest man in all the earth, we keep being told. Negotiated treaties and truces, and all is well. But what do we do? How do we live in the seasons of our lives when everything's going well? So Dr. King, I like Dr. King and everything, and he said something that we like to quote. He said that something to the effect of, you know the test of a person not by how they behave when things are going well, but when they're in their deepest time of struggle. I'm virtuing that quote. But I would enter the dialogue with Dr. King on this, and I would say that you actually also learn something about a person's behavior, about how they respond when things are going well, when it seems like things are finally starting to come together. You know, how do we live when it seems like everything's going out and the bank account looking pretty good? You know, I ain't worried that much about my bills, but what, my kids are acting good at school this week, glory be to God, right? Most of the skirmishes or the squabbles at work are pretty much okay. I can come to the water cooler, and I don't have to be ducking and dodging nobody at work. My favorite, if you still watching football, I'm not, if you still watch football, your favorite NFL team is doing well, your favorite NBA team is doing well, and I even heard there's a new pastor at church. Ah! times that we are most susceptible to stumble. For those of us who have struggled with any kind of addiction, be it workaholism or perfectionism or criticism, Lord have mercy, or pornography or drug addiction or sex addiction or whatever your sin is that you know that you struggle with, it's frequently when we feel like we've been good, that we've earned a right to then mess up, or I don't know what it is in our mind. It seems like when everything is going well, it feels like we tell ourselves that we have made this happen, and so we can take a little risk and go back to that street where we know, or go back to that site where we know, or ask that phone call, that text from that person that we, oh, Lord, have mercy. It seems like, come on, be honest. It's when everything is smooth sailing, finally starting to get that rhythm back together, that you slip up in that pill and fall. Have mercy, Jesus. And so we see that in times of peace are when we have to pay the most attention to our hearts. When it seems like things are finally starting to settle off and stabilize, really have to pay attention. We learn from 1 Chronicles 22 that David couldn't be the man to build God's temple because he spent most of his kingdom at war. So Solomon is God's man of peace. But then the first thing, somebody say first thing. I can't seem to let this thing go, y'all. The first thing, Lord have mercy, that David does is go and marry what? Pharaoh's daughter. Lord have mercy. Sometimes even when we're living into the purpose and the promise that God has for us, Egypt is still calling. Egypt is still calling. I don't know what your Egypt is. Might be an ex. It might be an addiction. It might be a street you shouldn't be going back to. It might be a campus you should have stayed away from. Have mercy. Might be an airport. Terminal. You need to stay away from. Might be a bad habit, but Egypt is always calling. Paul said, I would do good, but evil is all about me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God who is able to deliver me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes! Egypt is calling. And so Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughters first, and then he builds God's temple. And it was beautiful, y'all. I mean, it would have been on HGTV. I mean, it would have been at MTV Cribs. Is MTV Cribs somewhere? I don't know. If it was, good Lord, it would have been. Am I that old? No. Yes, maybe. If MTV Cribs was still on, it would have been on MTV Cribs. It was a bomb, y'all. It took him 7 years to build it. 13 years, right, to build his own palace. How many of us, if we're honest, we give God a nice portion of our lives? How many of us, if we are living in the Bible days right now, believe we are, and say there are angels that are recording, you know, what we do and what we don't do. When the record is written in the last book of life, it'll say next to our names, you know, the bells and whistles. It'll say the things that we did. It'll say the people that we ministered to. It will say the sermons that we preached. It will say maybe some of the souls that were saved. It will record maybe some of our deeds. It would say some of the things we like to brag about. You know, we gave to this charity. We went on this humanitarian trip. You know, things like to post on Facebook, you know, and get all the likes. It will say all those things. It would say all of those things. Maybe the interracial friendships we now have, so we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're not racist. Praise God. Glory be to God. But it took 7 years to build God's temple. But 13 to build Solomon's palace. I know this town. And this is a town where folk love to talk about the good that they're doing, the boards that they're on, and the charities that they're supporting, and evangelical Christian circles, or Christian circles in general, be they liberal or evangelical. We love to talk about what we're doing. Glory be to God. Jesus says they love the head of the banquet table. Lord, help us. I didn't mean to say that part. But the question is, we are building God's kingdom, and we praise God for that, but what are we doing to build our own palaces? How many of us, if we're honest, have you just built a nice little spot for Pharaoh's daughter? Okay, brothers, I'm coming. That means how much of us are spending more time in our man cave, glory be to God, than we are in our Bible study room? I ain't getting no amens on that. That's okay. So I got two amens on that. Okay, I'm going to come right here. How much of us spend more time on Facebook than we do in God's holy book? Help us, God. Forgive us, Lord. What we know and what Brother Cho, Elder Cho, reminded us of a few weeks ago is that in Christ, he talked in Romans 12, he reminded us that in Christ we are God's temple. He reminded us that our lives are living sacrifice. And when our worship is kind of out of order, when we put our goals, our successes, even our families, our gods before him, something wrong, y'all. And so I can see Jesus walking into our churches. I can see Jesus walking into our Christian institutions. I can see Jesus walking into the inner sanctum of our lives and turning over some tables. Even as he did in the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, I can see Jesus turning some things around that we say are holy and set apart unto God, and we like to talk about it. At Thanksgiving, we're gonna talk to our racist or narrow-minded relatives, and we're gonna tell them about what we're doing over here. But the question, as I asked this last week, is what is our posture? Where are our hearts? As we engage in this work, as we reach out to students here at this school, are they our project? What are we doing? And so now that we have had our first little freeze of the season, glory be to God, hallelujah. And I've had to ask myself, Lord God, are you sure you really called me back to the East Coast? I checked the weather this morning. It's a low of 55 and a high of 71 in Pasadena today. Glory. I had to ask myself, are you sure, Doc? Is the pastor a prescription man? I think that ain't that long. We know by the signs of the season, this year is almost over. 2017 is on its way out. And amen. Many of us want to clap our hands and do a holy shout, a holy dance, and 17 is out the door. Glory be to God. And so as the year comes to a close, my challenge and my question for myself and for each of us is to examine our hearts. We started last week with saying examine your posture. This week we're going to get a little bit closer to your posture. We're going to come on in and say, Lord, help us examine our hearts. Our hearts toward God, our hearts toward the church, our hearts toward this neighborhood, our hearts toward one another. Because there are many idols, my friends. There are many Egypts that are constantly, Lord have mercy, constantly calling, seeking to distract us from God's purpose, God's plan, and God's promise, his mission in the world. And yes, we have made it through some hard times, glory be to God. Many battles like David's, they're over now, glory. We can say there's a time of peace. And we've built some beautiful things here for God. But I want to challenge us to consider keeping God first. I want to wake us up, I want to shake us up a little bit, lest we find ourselves coasting in 2018, trying to push cruise control, say this works, it's been working, this is how we're going to do it, this, you know, I'm going to smile, I ain't going to offend you too much, Pastor Lante, but this is how we've been doing it. God cares about his temple. God cares about his temple, the church. He cares about his temple, our lives. He cares about the world that we're in, the systems that are in this world, and how they operate, how they function, the systems that are in this church, and how they operate, and how they function, the systems that are in this school, and in our families, and how they operate, and how they function. And I can hear Kristen in her heart for the environment. I can hear Kristen Erbelding saying what the psalmist said, which is that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Blessed are they who dwell therein. This is all God's temple. All God's creation is. And God calls all of his creation his home, the place where God wants to rest, not just in Solomon's temple. God wants to rest and be Lord and ruler over. He is ruler over all. Home is where God's heart is. Question for us is God's kingdom, is God's church where your heart is? We know that the heart of God that we've seen in Scripture, we've seen it in Solomon's wisdom, some of it, but we've seen it fully revealed in Christ. Actually, we've seen it fully revealed in the foolishness of Christ. The foolishness of the cross, the scandal of the cross. And we know that God's grace through Christ is indeed sufficient even for us. We are not always going to get it right. We know that while we were yet sinners, thank God, Christ died even for us. So I want to ask us, as we offer our hearts unto God, leave the past behind. Leave Egypt and its ways behind. And as we allow 2017 to come to an end and look at 2018, let's put God first. Yes. Let's not share his place in our hearts with another.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.